There's an old saying, the simple things in life are often the best. And that's probably true to some degree. The problem is, however, life is rarely simple. And it seems that in Jacob's case, nothing has been simple. Jacob's family has grown despite Laban's scheme. Jacob's family's grown. We've seen in chapter 30, despite the unfulfilled plans that he had to just marry Rachel, Jacob's family's grown despite the adversity and the rivalry, the jealousy, the bitterness, all these things that went on as a result of the dual marriage. Jacob's flocks grew. Despite all of Laban's attempts to maximize the blessing for himself, Jacob's flocks grew despite Laban's best attempts to undermine Jacob receiving the blessing. And after 20 years, the first seven of which seemed like a few days, the first seven of which were happy, smooth sailing, the next 13 were rather choppy and stormy. After 20 years, God has been with him. And God has been good to Jacob. And now at the beginning of chapter 31, which we read last week, verse 3, God has commanded Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred. I will be with you." Jacob's hoping for a quiet, unnoticed return home. But even returning home is not simple for Jacob. So then the remainder of chapter 31, we have this encounter, the final encounter between Jacob and Laban. And it's another intriguing chapter. And it seems to function as a summary of their interactions, a summary of Jacob's 20 years with Laban. And it summarizes the contrasts in the way to obtain blessing. The way to seek and obtain blessing. We want to think about Jacob's flight here as he's called to return home. We're going to move through this remaining portion of chapter 31 in three parts. We'll see firstly Laban's confrontation. Then secondly, Jacob's affirmation, and then finally the separation. So firstly, as Jacob heads home, we see another confrontation. Now, if you'll permit me for a moment just to use a bit of imagination, let's assume that Jacob's mother, Rebecca, is still alive. We're not sure whether she is at this time or not, but let's just assume that she is. And Jacob gets home and Rebecca's there, and Rebecca asks Jacob, "So, what do you think of your Uncle Laban?" What do you think Jacob's going to say to her? How would you describe Laban? What immediately comes to mind about Laban, as we've seen, is not a flattering picture at all, actually. We might describe Laban, he's just a nasty piece of work. He's the master manipulator. He is this self-interested deceiver. He's callous, he's greedy, he's a villain. And as Jacob has spent 20 years with him, there's been plenty of evidence given to us in the preceding chapters of all these things. And yet it's so easy to talk up the sins of others. But the lasting impression that we're left with is what we find here in chapter 31. And here in chapter 31, we find Laban desperate. We find Laban deluded. And ultimately, we find Laban a man in denial. He's desperate. He charges off after Jacob. Jacob's got a 3-day head start and charges after him for 7 whole days. But notice the appeals and the protests that he makes to Jacob. Look at verse 26. What have you done that you've tricked me? You've driven away my daughters like captives of the sword. Yet we're told earlier in the chapter, verses 14 to 16, that they are quite willing to go with Jacob. Verse 27, Laban protests, why did you flee from me secretly and trick me? Didn't tell me. So that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and with a party, with a bang. But the last time Jacob was ready to leave, back in chapter 30, verse 25, Laban used it as another opportunity to exploit him. And look at verse 39. It's in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father, lucky for you, the God of your father turned up and actually held me back, you know. Yet we've read earlier in verse 7 of chapter 31 that God did not permit Laban to harm Jacob. And it just seems obvious to everyone else in chapter 31, particularly earlier in the chapter, it seems obvious to everyone else that Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, Jacob has gained his wealth. That's what Laban's sons were saying. And Jacob himself in verse 9 says, God has taken away the livestock of your father. He's given them to me. And Leah and Rachel in verse 14, 16 say, well, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? All the wealth that God has taken away. And Laban still thinks it's his. He's determined to cling to it all. Verse 43, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks, they're my flocks. All you see is mine. He's desperate, he's deluded, and he's in denial. You know, he's like the aging heavyweight who won't concede that the game has gone past him. He's like the aging heavyweight. He's determined to get back into the ring one more time, to go around again, have one more shot at glory, but doesn't get past the first round. Human pride will do that to us. Will leave us desperate, leave us deluded and in denial. It will make us have an overinflated view of ourselves, make us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. It will blind us to our faults. It will blind us to our needs. It will blind us to our limitations. But more importantly, even in that, it will blind us to the goodness, the wisdom, the riches of the God of grace. And that seems to be Laban's biggest delusion here. His greatest delusions. He's determined to get his gods back. These gods that for 20 years have not helped him. It's true, of course, someone's taken them. We're not clear why. It's not clear why Rachel took them. We'll talk about that another time. But these gods haven't helped Laban. They haven't blessed Laban. These gods have simply been picked up, carried off, hidden in the bag and sat on. And they're the gods Laban wants. These gods, he says, my gods. Where are my gods? I want them. He's desperate, deluded, and in denial. 20 years is a long time, isn't it? 20 years. What were you doing 20 years ago? 20 years ago, Laban was doing the same thing. Grasping, manipulating, self-serving. But in the last six of these 20 years, he's watched everything he has slip away from him. And all his grasping, manipulating, self-serving got him nowhere and yielded him nothing. Nothing. And the reason why he has nothing is that the struggle, the fight for blessing, it's not a fight you're going to win by human wisdom, by human grasping, by human achieving. And for all who do, you'll be left desperate, deluded, and in denial. That's where we see Laban. But then secondly, we see Jacob's affirmation. Jacob has served with Laban 20 years. 20. The last six have been especially challenging for him. 10 times we're told here in verse 41, Laban's changed his wages, Jacob's wages. And when the Hebrew says here, change my wages 10 times, it's like saying, we would say, you've done this a million times to me. You're always changing my wages. And Jacob's served diligently. Jacob has served well. He makes his case here, and he's not saying here by making his case, he's not boasting about how great he is. He's not boasting about how great a servant he's been. Rather, he's saying, look, I've acted with integrity here. I haven't done you any wrong here. Rather, you've been wronging me all this time. And now you're simply talking nonsense. My God didn't turn up and speak to you last night in order to hold you back from me. He rebuked you. You would have sent me with nothing. You see, Jacob's not taking credit here for himself. Jacob doesn't attribute his success to himself. He's saying, my God has been with me. My God has acted for me. My God has kept me as he said he would. He's seen my affliction. He's seen my work. He's seen what you've been trying to do to me. And he rebuked you. What do you notice here about Jacob after 20 years? Jacob's a changed man. And this really shouldn't be hard for us to notice. You see, Jacob left home as the deceiver. And Jacob left home as the one grasping after blessing. And Jacob left home with his brother offside wanting to kill him. But now he's heading home as a man of integrity. He's heading home as a man blessed by God. He's heading home with his angry uncle Laban offside with him. And then do you notice it always seems like there's someone offside with you, even as a believer? Jacob is a changed man. And the change in him has not been wrought by simply turning over a new leaf. Jacob met God. Jacob met God, a God who was gracious to him. Jacob met a God who gave him his word, who said, I will be with you. I will keep you. I will not leave you. I will bring you back. Jacob met a God who saw his afflictions. Jacob met a God who sees the work he does, and he knows that that work is not in vain. Jacob met a God who wouldn't allow his opponent to get the upper hand, even when his opponent still insists that he has it. Jacob met a God that though his hands were empty at the time, gave him full hands after 20 years. And even as he flees his desperate uncle Laban, even as he heads home, Jacob affirms this God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And God's grace is designed to change us like that. God's grace is designed to change us from being self-seeking manipulators to faithful, diligent servants who work with integrity. God's grace is designed to change us, but it's also designed to sustain us in our afflictions. It's designed to strengthen us when we are troubled. It's designed to give us confidence when opposers come against us. It's designed to assure us when we are the victims of injustice, when the forces are working against us. And friends, God's grace is designed for the long haul. 20 years Jacob endured. And perhaps we hear that and we know that and wonder, how does God's grace change us? Well, I doubt that when Jacob came to Laban, he came with a 20-year plan. And I doubt that when Jacob came to Laban, he could have anticipated all these things along the way. In fact, if he could anticipate these things along the way, you'd run the other way. How does God's grace change us? Well, Jacob didn't come with his own plan, but he came with God's word. The God of Bethel, the God who appeared to him, chapter 29, and gave him his promise and said, I am with you. He was given a word that he had much to learn from. And he was given a word that was still good after 20 years. He was given a word that was what he needed through all his ups and downs, through every trial, every twist, every turn, every frustration. He was given a word that was faithful, a word that he could trust, a word that he could cling to. How does God's grace change us? It simply changes us by giving us his word and living under it, clinging to it, seeing its goodness. But most importantly, seeing the faithfulness of the God who gives the word. He has the ability to do what he says. And so it's this God, God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, whom Jacob affirms. But then finally we have this separation. And Laban proposes here a covenant with Jacob. Verse 44, come now, let's make a covenant, you and I. Let it be a witness between you and me. And the names that are described here in verse 47, Yegar, Sahadutha, and Gilead, they both mean the same thing, heap of witness. The first is Aramaic, and the second is Hebrew. It's also called Mitzpah. Mitzpah, the footnote, will tell us watchpost. The Lord watch between you and me. Now, it might sound like that Laban's found has a newfound concern for Jacob and perhaps a newfound concern for his daughters. If you oppress my daughters, if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, God see, God judge between us, God is witness. But it's more likely that this is another vain hope that Laban has, that he will be proven the winner. Usually a covenant will bring two people together, but this covenant is designed to separate. It's a covenant of distinction. You go your way, you go with your gods, you go with my stuff, I'll go mine, and we'll see who comes out on top. God will judge us. But the giveaway is in verse 53. Laban swears by the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And the verb here is a plural. He's calling on the ancestral gods, the old gods, the gods of the days of when the family came from Chaldea. But Jacob swears by the fear of his father Isaac. Laban hasn't found a newfound concern, or doesn't have a newfound concern here. He's still wanting to get his way. We can contrast Laban's covenant proposal here with a different attitude of another foreigner in the book of Ruth. We will remember that Ruth, the Moabitess, was on her way with Naomi heading back to the promised land. But Naomi urged her, return to your mother's house, go. There's no future. But Ruth, what did she say? Ruth clung to her and she said, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. That's quite a contrast from Laban. But these two distinct ways are, this covenant's reflecting two distinct ways of seeking blessing. Laban the grasper, Laban the deceiver, the self-interested manipulator, and Jacob the receiver of blessing by grace. And Jesus also spoke of these two different ways, which we read of earlier. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it. See, Jacob needed to lose his life in order to find his life by the grace of God. Laban refused to lose his life and find his life in Jacob's God, instead clinging desperately in delusion and denial to his own gods. You see, what Laban didn't realize that in letting go his daughters, letting go the sons born to his daughters, God was bringing salvation and blessing to the nations through their descendant Jesus. In Jesus would come the blessing of Abraham, a blessing that would come to Gentiles like Laban and like us. A blessing that he had a taste of, but ultimately rejected, preferring to live by his own wisdom in denial. Friends, what about us? Where will you find your life? Where will you find your blessing? How? You will find it the same way Jacob did. You will find it in a God whose word is true, whose word is trustworthy, whose grace is sufficient. The God who is indeed a witness and gave us his Son, who testifies to his love, to his goodness, to his truth, to his blessing. Look to him. Entrust your lives to him. And you will know his blessing. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word, that your word is true and trustworthy. Lord, you are a God who is faithful, so that we can say, not unto us, but to you be the glory. Lord, we ask that your grace, by your grace, you would make us diligent servants, that you would keep us close to yourself and in all the trials of life when life is not simple. Lord, may we know that you are with us. May we know that you have won the victory in Christ. And Lord, help us to know the goodness of it, the blessing of it, to submit to it, trust ourselves to you for the sake of your great name. Amen.